So how many of you have ever heard of one of my favorite church history characters, Simeon the Stylite? Simeon the Stylite. Nobody? Paul, isn't he one of your patients? No? Never. Bernie, you haven't flown him down to Costa Rica or someplace? Nothing like that, huh? Well, it's a good thing, because it'd be kind of awkward, because he's been dead for many, many years. But Simeon is one of my favorite church history characters. He was a monastic. He was a monk, actually, one of those that we would refer to as a kind of a desert monk. He was of a particular class of monks that practiced their monkish life. Makes me think of something I had for dinner the other night. I had some monkfish loin, and I felt a little bit guilty eating it. I thought it might have been Simeon. He practiced his monkish life as a hermit. And there were several of these guys, particularly in the 4th century, that went out into the desert and found caves to dwell in, usually in close proximity to each other. But Simeon in particular, he didn't go to a cave. He preferred to live out his life on top of a pole that stood about 60 feet in the air and had a platform on it. And he was on that platform on top of this pole for about 30 years. And that was his ministry, to sit on top of this pole, on this platform. And he had some disciples that would help care for him. So every morning, he was a vegetarian, every morning he would lower down a bucket, and they would pack water and vegetables in there for him, and he would raise it up, and he would consume those vegetables and water throughout the day. And then in the evening, his disciples had the return pleasure of receiving the bucket as he lowered it down with his waist from the day. And so that was how he got his food, and that was how he took care of potty business. But a lot of people, when they read about Simeon, think, gosh, what a weirdo. What a complete flake. You know, words like wacko come to mind. But you know what? Simeon was the exact opposite of a wacko. He had gone out in and far away from people in order to live a life in radical practice of some of the Bible's most particular teachings. In particular, he had secluded himself on this platform, on this pole, in order to give himself to the reading of Scripture. Not much else to do while you're sitting on a platform 60 feet in the air. The reading of Scripture and to intercessory prayer. The reading of Scripture and the intercessory prayer, but one more thing, preaching. You can imagine that when news got out about Simeon, here's this guy sitting on top of a platform 60 feet in the air. You can just imagine when that news hit the Wall Street Journal, and when that news hit MSNBC and the 24-hour cable news channels, you can just imagine the people that came to watch this spectacle of Simeon. And as they came to observe him, you know what he did? He preached to them. And so after a while, different people beside just spectators started to show up. Princes, kings started to show up. And they would come to Simeon, and what would they do? They would ask Simeon to intercede for them in prayer. Because while they were out fighting their battles, while they were out managing their budgets, while they were out negotiating treaties with other nations, while they were wondering how to take care of welfare and social security and national defense, what was Simeon doing? Simeon was sitting on top of this platform, 60 feet in the air, and he was praying. And so Simeon became known throughout the land as a man to whom you could go in order to have him intercede with you, for you, in prayer, because he wasn't doing much else up there. He wasn't distracted by this or distracted by that. As a matter of fact, Simeon is just one person in a whole tradition of Christianity that popped up in the 4th century. You see, in the 2nd century, Christians really weren't divided about their interests because the Roman Empire was out to essentially make life difficult for them and in some cases to just downright kill them. So you have the episode, for example, in 177 AD in Lyon, France, where in 177 AD, the Romans didn't think things were going too well in their empire, and so they blamed the Christians for getting the gods angry at Rome. So they decided to please the gods by getting rid of some Christians. And so in Lyon, France, at an amphitheater there, which you can still see if you make a visit to Lyon, and a city about 20 miles downriver from Lyon, known as Vienne, you can still visit Vienne. And as a matter of fact, it has some of the world's loveliest Roman mosaics that you can still see. The Romans gathered Christians from both Vienne and Lyon, brought them to the amphitheater in Lyon, and put them to death, including a 15-year-old boy, a young mother, an old man in his 80s who had been the bishop of Lyon. They simply beat him to death. Others they burned to death, and some they had gored by the horns of a bull. And so in the 2nd century, Christians were being persecuted, and they didn't have many divided interests, because being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of persecution and difficulty pretty well took up their time. And in the persecution, they recognized that what they were doing was imitating Jesus Christ in his own persecution, in his own passion, and in his own death. So imitation of Jesus came pretty normative in the 2nd century. But when Constantine became the emperor in the early part of the 4th century, and when Constantine made Christianity the religion of the empire, all of a sudden, Christians stopped being hunted, and Christians became the majority religion in the empire. And whenever you're the majority religion anywhere, you know what happens? People stop hunting you, and you get to do the hunting. And so persecution died in the 4th century. And you know what happened to Christians in the 4th century? They got fat, and they got sassy, and lazy. They got fat, sassy, and lazy because all of a sudden being Christian was really, really comfortable. Oh, and it was popular too. Everybody loved us. And when everybody loves you, the tendency to get fat, sassy, and lazy just springs out of the ground like new growth in the spring. So some Christians, recognizing what was happening, decided that they needed to embrace a lifestyle of radical obedience and radical imitation to Jesus Christ, because everybody around them had gotten comfortable. Everybody around them was going for gusto. Everybody around them was trying to get everything they could out of life, and they became very, very distracted from a radical imitation of the life of Jesus Christ. You want to know what these people were called who decided that they needed to call Christianity back to a radical imitation of the life of Jesus Christ? In other words, to radical imitation of him in his celibacy, so that they would be able to give themselves to the Lord's work without the distraction of marriage and families. Those who wanted to imitate Jesus radically in his poverty, so that they wouldn't be distracted by the lust of filling their bank accounts and building bigger barns. Those who wanted to give themselves in radical imitation of Jesus, so that they would understand that suffering for his name was a call of honor rather than something to be viewed as wacko. Those who gave themselves in radical imitation in his devotion to obedience to the Father and to enduring prayer. Those who gave themselves in radical imitation of Jesus to a life which was void of a lust for the privileges and the richness of life and was instead focused entirely on imitation of him in obedience and service to the Father. We call them the monastics. And Simeon was one of them who decided that he, unto the Lord, wanted to obey the Lord's command that he always pray and not grow weary. Would you come with me to the book of 1 Kings, where today we do a survey on some of the things, some of the biblical passages like the monks like Simeon were thinking about when they tried to model their lives after particular virtues. So 1 Kings and chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. There's a 2 Kings 2, so make sure you get the first one. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 41. Y'all remember the story of Elijah? And we're just going to refresh ourselves about a small piece of that story. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink. Ahab is Elijah's assistant, remember. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Now, that is a typical posture for prayer, right? He is bowing down before the Lord, and he is praying. And what he is praying for is rain. Remember, earlier in the story, he had prayed that there wouldn't be any rain, and all the rain in the land dried up for a long, long time. But now he's decided to demonstrate again the power of the God of Israel that he serves, and the way in which God answers prayer. And he is going to pray the exact opposite. He's going to pray for rain. But when he starts praying, I want you to know there ain't a cloud in the sky. It is a brilliant blue sky with no cloud in sight. Elijah goes up to the top of Mount Carmel, begins to pray. This is what he tells his servant. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. And so he comes back over to Elijah and says, "There's nothing there. There's not a cloud in the sky." What does Elijah keep on doing? He keeps on praying. Notice, as a matter of fact, the biblical text tells us in verse 43, 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." And so 7 times the servant runs over, takes a look at the sea, not a cloud there, comes back. "Not a thing there, Elijah." Elijah keeps on praying. A little while later, sends the servant again to go see. Nothing there. Comes back. What does Elijah say? Go back and look again. Elijah keeps on praying, 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 keeps on praying. Seven times he sends his servant to look. Now notice what happens. 44. The seventh time the servant reported a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now, that's faith. Right? There's a cloud in the sky the size of a man's hand. You know, about three quarters less the size of mine would be the average man's hand, right? It's a teeny tiny cloud, but notice what Elijah says. Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. You got to love this guy. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Don't you just love that story? Not only is this a man of persistent prayer and of great faith, but the guy can run like the wind, too. I mean, this is the perfect servant of God. Notice, seven times he sent his servant to look towards the sea. And all the while he was there with his head bowed between his knees, petitioning the God of the universe to stir up rain. These are the kind of texts that Simeon is thinking about when he leaves the city, decides upon a life of radical imitation of the Lord in a life of constant prayer, sits on top of a platform 60 feet in the air, and prays and prays and prays because he's not distracted, and he has devoted his heart to the constancy of prayer. He's the kind of guy that when he sends his disciple out to look to see if the king has won the battle yet, comes back seven times, and even though the news on the first time isn't true, even though the news on the second time isn't good, even though the news on the third time isn't good, Simeon is the kind of guy that just keeps on praying in obedience to the biblical teaching on the constancy of prayer. Come with me to another story. You all are real familiar with some of these. Luke chapter 18. Let's just stay in the 18 chapters for a little bit here. Luke chapter 18. I want you to see that in the end of chapter 17, the Lord Jesus has just taught his disciples about the coming of the kingdom of God. He has just told them that, let Jesus tell you, verse 30, it will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house will, with his goods inside, should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord? They asked. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. So he's talking about the suddenness of the coming of the Lord. The Lord will come suddenly to judge and to bring his wrath upon the wicked, to bless the righteous and the faithful. There is going to be a coming of the Lord, and when it comes, it is going to be quick, and it is going to be surprising, and it is going to catch men and women unaware. And then in chapter 18, he gives them a lesson on prayer immediately following his teaching on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 18, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" In other words, Jesus is asking this question. When the Son of Man shows up out of nowhere, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns out of nowhere, bam, there he is, and the judgment occurs, and the righteous are blessed, and the unrighteous are cursed. When the Lord Jesus appears out of nowhere, what will he find you doing? Will he find you as the one who is repeatedly, constantly, like Simeon? Repeatedly, constantly, like Elijah, calling out for him to return in order to bring justice and righteousness to the earth. What are you doing with your time these days? Any platform time for any of you? Any 60 feet in the air time for you? Because the life of Simeon is actually a call upon all of us to be constant, repetitious, enduring in prayer. The example of Elijah is upon all of us as a command to put our heads between our knees, and even though there isn't a cloud in the sky, after our first prayer, and after our second prayer, and after our third and fourth and fifth and sixth, we are to endure in the constancy of prayer until that teeny tiny little hand of a cloud appears in the sky. You see, Simeon had it right. The call upon all of us is for platform time. Come with me to another biblical passage, this time again in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 26. It's the book right before Mark, which is the book right in back of Luke. Matthew chapter 26. And verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for one lousy hour? The term lousy is actually in the Greek text, but certain translations have left it out, feeling it inappropriate. One lousy hour. 60 doggone minutes. Couldn't you all just hang with me for 60 minutes in prayer? That's all I asked. 60 minutes. I didn't ask for 7 times 7 runs up Mount Carmel. I asked for 60 lousy minutes of enduring, constant prayer. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed. My Father, if it is not possible for the cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Now remember, this is the eternal Son of God made flesh. This is the eternal Son of God who has been forever with the Father. This is the eternal Son of God who has no vices in his life, the eternal Son of God made flesh, who has no sin in his life, the eternal Son of God with whom the Father is in utter and complete fellowship, for he is the Son who has been with him from eternity. And yet he is repeatedly going back to the Father in prayer. Repeated. Verse 43, when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Notice that when he came back again in verse 43, he didn't even bother to rebuke them. It's the teaching of Proverbs. Does you no good to rebuke a fool twice? One of Pamela's and my favorite musical groups is the Eagles. We love the Eagles. Go to see them every time they come to Dallas. Get out in the aisles and dance. Well, I'm sorry, I'm a Baptist. We get out in the aisles and watch. They have a wonderful song on their newest album called Long Road Out of Eden, in which Don Henley, a good Texan, that's why I go and see him, because he's a Texan, has this wonderful line in the song. He says, all the knowledge in the world is of no use to fools. All the knowledge in the world is of no use to fools. All the rebukes in the world are of no use to fools. Jesus doesn't even bother to wake them up the second time because they didn't learn the lesson of the constancy of prayer. Here is the eternal Son of God made flesh who has gone back and petitioned the Father three times. And the disciples can't even stay awake with him. You see, Simeon was imitating the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane by positioning himself in a place where he could enter into supplication and intercessory prayer for the community of God, and where he had decided to devote his life to prayer, to the reading of Scripture, and to preaching. Verse 45, then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Being constant and repetitious and enduring in prayer is not only modeled by the prophets of the Old Testament, but it is modeled by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look at Luke chapter 6 with me, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out into the hills to pray and spent the whole night praying to God. Spent the whole night praying to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. You can memorize this one today. Pray continually. It's our verse for the Sunburst class to memorize today. Pray continually. So you all are asking, what in the world, Bingham, does this have to do with the book of Colossians? Aren't we studying the book of Colossians? It has everything to do with the book of Colossians. Come with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. You have concerns in your life? You're worried, overwhelmed, fearful, are you in need, are you in pain? Do you know about needs in the church and in our world? We don't have any guarantee that what we pray for the Lord will give to us, but we do have the constant teaching of Scripture that one of our responsibilities as the children of God is to cry out to Him. And there are some things that God has ordained that He will not give to us unless we ask Him for it. Where's your platform time? Pray continually. We'll return to this chapter on Colossians to investigate more of Paul's teaching on prayer. This morning I want to alert you and remind you that on our website for the class, we have a place where you can list and send us your prayer requests. And this morning, in light of this teaching, I want to urge you all to shut the website down by sending us your prayer requests. Let us know what it is your needs are. And we are covenanting with you, and we will develop further means for how we can assure you that your needs that you deliver to us on that website will be prayed for continually and repeatedly. Remember your verse for today? Two words. Pray continually. So, Father, we cry out to you that you would move us in heart and mind to be men and women of continuous prayer. Let it be on our mind when we arise in the morning. Let it be on our hearts as we go to bed. Let it be with us throughout the day. Let us forever have petitions for others and for ourselves ever on our lips to you throughout every day, throughout every week, every month and every year. We ask that you would strengthen us by the Spirit to be men and women of constant prayer. We ask it through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.